apart from God, you might wonder, well, what advantage is there to wisdom if we all just die anyway? What advantage is there? Well, the advantage is even though all must accept the reality of death, it is still better, though. It's better to go through life with wisdom than in folly.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, folks, we are continuing then today in our new series in the book of Ecclesiastes. And you'll recall last time that we started off showing the fact that Ecclesiastes is a book that puts forth two ways of living. There are two ways that we can approach life. One is what the scriptures, what Ecclesiastes calls life under the sun. That is a life that is lived apart from God, apart from the fear of the Lord. And that this kind of life, apart from God, is ultimately empty, vain, or meaningless. That's one way of living. Or another way of living is in the fear of the Lord, that profound respect and awe of God and an obedience to His commands. So life apart from God then, under the sun, ultimately meaningless. You know, and it doesn't matter what we accomplish, the great pleasures we may experience, the great things we may come to know, great accomplishments, achievements. Ultimately, all of these things are worthless or empty unless one has lived in reverence and obedience to God. Now, I know that sometimes in the book of Ecclesiastes, I think, boy, this book is a little dark sometimes. Why is it in the Bible? To which I would say, well, because life is a little dark sometimes, right? And it's telling us the truth about life and about a life apart from God. But the good news is that there's a light that shines in the darkness, isn't there? And that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So today and in each message of this series, we're going to compare and contrast life under the sun versus life in the fear of the Lord. A life that is ultimately hopeless or meaningless versus a life that is full of hope and meaning and is full of light in the Lord Jesus. So for today then, we are continuing our series by looking at what the preacher, the author of Ecclesiastes, what he has to tell us about wisdom or knowledge. You know, there is wisdom under the sun. There are the things that we can come to learn and know and understand about life in this world. There are the wrestlings that we can undergo with trying to understand life's mysteries. There's wisdom under the sun. But then there is also wisdom in the fear of the Lord. In fact, many of you know what the scripture says about true wisdom. It says that true wisdom, true knowledge, true understanding, it all begins or starts with what? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Boy, it's almost as if the same author wrote Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, isn't it? Almost as if that, right? So today then, we want to see what the preacher, Solomon, what he wants to tell us about wisdom. And what we see is that while we all must accept the reality of, you know, whether you're a wise person or a foolish person, ultimately everyone is going to die, right? And so, in light of that, apart from God, you might wonder, well, what advantage is there to wisdom if we all just die anyway? What advantage is there? Well, the advantage is even though all must accept the reality of death, it is still better, though. It's better to go through life with wisdom than in folly. Do we have any brave individuals here that, you don't have to get up and testify right now, but maybe you have learned that, you know what? It's better to go, I know we're all going to die anyway, but you know what? It's better to go through life wisely than to be a fool. How many of you have discovered that? Okay, we got a few hands here, right? So yes, we all must accept the reality of death and what that means. But it's still better to go through life in wisdom than in folly. And of course, the good news is too, is that the believer in Jesus Christ has the hope of eternal life because Jesus has conquered death, hasn't he? Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting in verse 12. He tells us, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven." That is, he wanted to understand everything in life. "It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." With this and some other passages we're going to look at today, Ecclesiastes, you know, it's poetry. And sometimes the way poetry is arranged, it can be a little hard to follow or understand exactly what he's saying. Well, we're going to hopefully clear that up for us here today with some bullet points of what he's saying, okay? First thing he's telling us here about wisdom, the pursuit of knowledge. By the way, is it a bad thing to try to understand things, to try to gain insight into things? No, of course not. But in the end, if that's what we're living for, if we're trying to figure it all out, guess what? It's an unhappy business trying to do that. In fact, some translations say it's a miserable affair. And it is. Trying to understand everything in this world, everything that happens and why it happens, and to make sense of everything, it's a miserable task. Has anybody here ever tried to figure out everything in life? There's a few of us here. Well, you know what? I know there are a few hands that went up. I happen to know very well one person in this room who thought he was going to figure out all the answers to life. It was this 19-year-old kid named Dan who thought that he was going to figure out all the mysteries of life, that somehow he was going to do what no one else had done before, that I was going to understand everything under the sun, why everything is the way it is. And I even had a nice little fancy term I invented for it. You ready for this? My theory that was going to be the answer to everything in life that was, I call it, you ready for this? Ontological contingency. What? See, that was going to be, you know, it's like ontological contingency was going to answer every question in life. You see, because 19-year-old Dan had to know the answers. 19-year-old Dan was not happy with uncertainty. He needed to know everything for sure. I was very uncomfortable with ambiguity. Now, it's funny, if you know me at all now, you know I am very comfortable with ambiguity, and I'm thankful to the Lord for that. But the 19-year-old didn't want uncertainty and ambiguity. He wanted absolute assurance and facts and knowledge and certainty of everything, the answers to everything. And I even had my theory about how I was going to... Ontological contingency was the methodology which was going to bring me to the results that I was seeking to achieve. You know what result I ended up achieving? After about 4 or 5 years of that, here's the result I ended up achieving. One night I found my... After my grand sweeping investigation of all that has been done under the sun, I wound up on the floor, curled up in the fetal position, and crying out to God, "Save me. Save me. Save me from all of this. I can't figure it all out. I can't figure out the world. I don't understand why. Now, are there general answers to the? Of course there are. But really trying to take it all in, I found myself coming up to the edge of the abyss. And it's a long, long, long drop down into meaninglessness and hopelessness. And one night, the abyss stared back at me. And I knew I needed to cry out to God and say, I give up, God. I admit it. I can't do this. I simply need to trust you. So the pursuit of wisdom, ultimately, as in trying to have all the answers to everything, is a miserable affair. It's an unhappy business. Because as finite, limited human beings, we were never capable of understanding everything. See, in order to truly understand everything, we'd have to be God, wouldn't we? And we're not. How many of you have discovered you're not God? Right? So the pursuit of wisdom under the sun is an unhappy business, because what you ultimately find, as even the wisest man who's ever lived discovered, the answers to all of life's mysteries cannot be found. What he poetically says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. If you have nothing of something, can you count it? You can't count something that's not there, right? Well, in the same way, answering all of life's deepest questions, it can't be done. Only God knows all, doesn't he? So the pursuit of wisdom under the sun is an unhappy business, and answers to everything can't be found. So why is it unhappy? Because we can't, try as we may, find all those answers. And also, greater knowledge brings greater sorrow. The more you learn, the more you understand, the darker it gets, doesn't it? Apart from God. Apart from God, under the sun, wisdom under the sun. The more we learn, the more we know, the more painful it actually gets. And why is it painful? Well, because of the reality of the fallen nature of the world in which we live. See, because greater wisdom, greater knowledge under the sun, it's a mirage or it's an illusion that promises understanding. That promises understanding and fulfillment and happiness, but in the end, all it delivers is pain and sorrow. Just ask the guy that was curled up on the floor crying out to God about that. So the preacher goes on to tell us some other things about wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says in chapter 2, starting in verse 12, "So I turned to consider wisdom." He said he tried pleasure and achievements, and we'll look at that too. He tried those things, and that wasn't working out so well for him, trying to find that elusive meaning and happiness in life, fulfillment in life. So he says, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. And then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them, death. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. So wisdom under the sun shows us then too that it is better to be wise, certainly, but realize too that both the wise and the foolish will die. See, no matter how we have lived, death comes for us all, doesn't it? Death has a pretty good track record in this world. I know of only one who has defeated it. And even the one who defeated it still died. So what advantage is there to being wise? Why should a person be wise and live life wisely? Why not be a fool and do whatever you want? Because in the end, hey, you're just going to die anyway. Well, you know what? Apart from God, you might say, it's a good question to ask, right? What difference does it make? The wise and the fool both die. What does it matter? Well, because this wise person knows, that's true. Wise and the fool both die, but it is still better to live with wisdom than in folly. Experience bears that out, doesn't it? But of course, there's also another matter that he's going to eventually take us to, and that is there's an eternal perspective to consider here, though, isn't there? And that is that God is a judge. And that's another reason why it matters how we live and what we do. So it's better to be wise, but both the wise and the foolish will die. No one can escape the reality of that. I want to take us next to chapter 6, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. I loved this passage the first time I discovered it. It's one of my favorite passages in the scripture. Okay, no, but I loved this passage when I first discovered it, because boy, you know, sometimes you're reading something and it's just like boom, it comes right home and it nails you right where you are. Now, when we read this poetically, you might think, well, what's he talking about? Well, then I'm going to put the bullet point up for what I think he's saying there. And maybe some of you can identify with this too. He says, whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Translation, you cannot argue with God and win. Have anybody here ever tried to argue with God? We can wrestle with God, but we can never prevail, can we? You will never beat God in a dispute or an argument. Never. Ever. I found this one out the hard way. See, because I knew a better way for the universe to run than God did. And I was very fond of telling him the way things should be. I was an angry young man. I was angry at the way the world is. And I knew Jesus Christ. I knew God's love. But the boy who was becoming a man wrestled with the great questions and didn't like everything he saw going on under the sun and argued with God about it and thought I had a better way. In fact, there's someone in the scriptures who thought he knew better too and wanted to dispute with God. In fact, he phrases it in terms of like going into court, going into a courtroom to state his case before God. Who was that?
Job.
And what did Job, and what was God's response to Job? Was it a point by point, you know, response to his arguments? Say, well, Job, here's where you're wrong. No, what was God's basic response? Who do you think you are? Sit down and be quiet. Right? You cannot argue with God and win. When I was a young man, I had a friend in high school. His name was Dan also. And Dan's mother was named Sandy. And so Sandy and I, we'd had a number of conversations, you know, on that. And of course, I was the high school kid who knew everything. I know some of you think it's probably hard to believe that I was ever like that, right? But you see, I knew everything. And I was, you know, very quick to debate with someone about something. Well, that was in high school. A few years go by, Sandy finds out I'm now a student at Moody Bible Institute and I'm going into ministry. I'm going to be a pastor. At which point she laughed and said to my friend Dan and said, he'll argue with God all the time. And I found that and I kind of laughed about that. And then I found out that was actually a prophecy, you see. He'll argue with God all the time. So she was right. And I did for a while. And you know what happened? Now, I want you to know that God is merciful and gracious, and I'm very grateful for that. But where I was at that time, I got, if you will, I got a rhetorical beatdown unlike anything I ever could have imagined. I got put in my place. And so I came to understand the book of Job in a whole new way, too. See, it always had frustrated me a little bit that God didn't more specifically answer some of Job's charges. He basically just told Job, sit down and shut up. All right? Who do you think you are? Well, then I came to see why God said that to him and why God was saying that to me. We couldn't even begin to understand if he were to answer some of those things for us, I think. You can't argue with God and win. Solomon couldn't. I couldn't. None of us can. The preacher also says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Some bullet points here. What is he saying? I think the first thing he's telling us is that the reality of death should prompt us to live wisely. See, the fact that we all are going to die should prompt us then to consider the best way to live. Because death is coming for us all. That's why he says it's better to go to a funeral than to a party. In fact, meaning what? Because at a funeral we can get perspective. Whereas a party can sometimes just be a meaningless distraction from the things we really ought to be thinking about. By the way, he's not saying it's bad to celebrate. He's just saying live wisely in the light of the fact that we are all going to die. Let that bring perspective then to us. And then here's another thing he said, and I bet some of you have already discovered this. You know this one too. Wisdom and money are advantageous. Is money advantageous? Absolutely. Some money, at least, right? Now, the great accumulation of money isn't so advantageous. We'll see that later in this series. But it's better to have some money than to have no money at all, generally speaking, under the sun, isn't it? The same way, it's better to be wise than to be a fool. It's better to have money than to not have money. But in the end, life is uncertain. Nothing in life is certain. That's why he says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Better to be wise, better to have money than to be a fool or to be broke. But understand, though, there's nothing certain in this life, and that God has made the one as well as the other. I think he's referring there to the mystery of God's inscrutable providence. That God does things that we just don't understand what he's doing sometimes, doesn't he? God, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening now? And sometimes the things that are happening to us are because of the choices, the foolish choices we've made, right? But sometimes it isn't that we've made foolish choices. It's just things happen, right? The world has another expression for that. I'm not going to say it. Yeah. Why? I don't know. But God has made the one as well as the other. Last passage, Ecclesiastes 7, starting in verse 15. In my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? By the way, he's not talking about real righteousness and real wisdom there. He's talking about a world's version of it, okay? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. Ladies, stay tuned for the explanation on this, okay? I found something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. "Behold, this is what I found," says the preacher, "while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." Bullet point truce, what's he saying? Both legalistic righteousness, excessive religiosity, and wickedness are to be rejected. Wickedness is to be rejected for obvious reason. But you know what? Excessive religiosity and legalistic righteousness, that's not good either. That is to be rejected as well. And it says what? "The fear of the Lord will cause a person to escape from the snare of both of those extremes." Legalistic righteousness. How many of you know that sometimes some of the most legalistically righteous people are some of the most miserable people? And who are also some of the other most miserable people? The wicked, right? The fear of the person who fears the Lord will escape both of those extremes. Here's one. Wisdom cannot defeat human sinfulness. Here's another thing he says there. I don't care how wise you are, how much you learn, how much you come to know and understand. In the end, under the sun, you and I and all the people in the world are ultimately still what? Sinful. And how many of you know that the fact that we are sinful, the fact that we are sinful throws a wrench in the works, doesn't it? And wisdom cannot overcome sin and sinfulness and all the trouble that that brings. Now, godly wisdom, that's another matter, okay? But he's talking about wisdom under the sun. Wisdom under the sun cannot defeat or solve all the problems that human sinfulness brings, can it? We've been trying a long time, haven't we? How's that worked out for us? Education. Our politicians tell us about how education is important. We need to educate. We need more social programs. We need to spend or whatever. Insert your political philosophy here. In the end, ultimately, does any political philosophy or does any human effort, even good efforts that there may be, do these ultimately defeat human sinfulness? No. Because the more things change, the more things stay the same. And no matter how many advances we make in technology or whatever, social programs and philosophies, in the end, the human heart is still what? Sinful and wicked. Here's the part where I told you, ladies, stay tuned. I want to explain what he's saying. At first blush, and is he talking bad about women? Well, first of all, understand he's talking about under the sun, and he is also this wise man who became very foolish, and I think is looking back and knows how foolish he was, and who had 700 wives and 300 concubines, okay? Here's what he learned from all of that. The wisdom is ultimately elusive, no matter how hard he tried to find it. That immoral relationships lead to a bitter end. Sometimes we can try to escape from the pain of life under the sun by sometimes in pursuing sinful things, like immoral relationships. And so he said, what is something that he's found even more bitter than this inability to find wisdom? The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. In other words, the bondage that comes from an immoral relationship. Immoral relationships, sometimes they start off as escape. We try to escape the pain by getting into an immoral relationship. And in the end, that itself just proves to be further enslavement. But here's another thing, and maybe you didn't see it in the text there. Again, because of the nature of it as poetry here. Now again, This is a man writing from a man's perspective of wife under the sun, and he is saying something here when he talks about the men he's found and the women he's found, that it's hard to find a wife. He found one wise man among 1,000 and not a single woman. What is he saying? Men and women will never truly understand one another. If this was a woman, she would have said, well, I found one wise woman, not a single man, right? What's he saying? Men and women will never truly understand one another. And this also adds to the vanity and the pain of life under the sun. But what did he conclude about it all? This verse 29, see this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Human beings are sinful rebels, and because of that, life is always going to be a mess and painful. God made man upright. Who's he talking about? The creation, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Were we made like this? Were we made to be sinners? No, we were made upright. But we fell into sin. And all of us have followed our parents into that since then. We are all sinful rebels. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. That is, we are rebellious sinners. Wow. This is a real uplifting message, Pastor. Well, I said, I want to counter it now with some other considerations. That's wisdom under the sun. What about wisdom in the fear of the Lord? First, a reminder, we all must accept the reality of death. But it is better to go through life with wisdom than in folly. What about wisdom in the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The same author said that in the Proverbs, didn't he? True wisdom is not just the accumulation of knowledge and understanding of things in this world. It starts, that's why he says the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of real wisdom is the fear of the Lord, acknowledging God, accepting and understanding the limitations we have as human beings, and living under his commandments and in obedience to him, because he knows better than we do. So wisdom in the fear of the Lord, understand the starting point of real wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And also, there is joy in godly wisdom, isn't there? There is pain and sorrow in worldly wisdom. But there is joy in godly wisdom. Why? Because it's a joy that is tied, it's relationship. You see, human wisdom, wisdom under the sun, is a painful, empty, never-ending task. But wisdom in the fear of the Lord is a relationship with the true and the living God, and there's joy in that relationship with God, isn't there? We talked about how we must all accept the reality of death. Both the wise and the fool will die. Well, wisdom in the fear of the Lord tells us that, yes, we all will die physically, but the follower of Christ will never truly die. Seems to me Jesus said something about that, didn't he? He said, "What, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." That is, we will never be eternally separated from him under his judgment. And he also said, and even though a person dies, yet will he live, right? We will die physically, but we will live forever in his mercy and blessing. So the follower of Christ will never truly die. And here's another thing then, that for wisdom and the fear of the Lord, life is painful. There are things that we don't understand. It doesn't make sense. Increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Human beings are sinful rebels. Men and women are never going to understand one another. Immoral relationships only add to the pain. But wisdom and the fear of the Lord says that God uses life's pain, life's questions, its uncertainties, its inscrutable circumstances that don't make sense. God uses life's pain to work for ultimate good in the life of the believer. Now that really is from my favorite chapter in the Bible, Romans 8, right? Life under the sun is dark, S-U-N, but life under the sun, S-O-N, of God is true light. Christ is the light that shines in the darkness of life under the sun. So I might ask you then, are you pursuing true wisdom and the fear of the Lord? I want to be wise. I want to know. Well, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The wisdom of this world will ultimately leave us empty and frustrated and pain. But the wisdom of the Lord will bring that meaning and hope. Follower of Christ is not guaranteed to be free from life's pain and questions and hard situations. But what we can do, what we can know, is we have a sovereign Lord to whom we can entrust ourselves. So are you entrusting yourself to the sovereign Lord through all of life's questions and pain? Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that He is the light that shines in the darkness. And Lord, while we may have tried to find answers and meaning and happiness and all manner of things under the sun, we come to ultimately see that it is empty and it is a striving after the wind. But in You, Lord, is true meaning, is true fulfillment, is joy, is hope, is peace, is goodness. So, Lord, teach us to walk in fear of You, obedient to Your commands, knowing that You are the judge who will judge everyone and everything. You are the one to whom we must give an account. And You are the one who has graciously saved us in Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sin, to give us the blessing of eternal life. And for that we thank You and we praise Your name today. Amen.